This is Doctrine's Class, Spiritual Growth, Lesson 1, Three Types of Christians. And broadly speaking, there are three kinds of Christians, the preacher-made, the self-made, and the God-made ones. We were looking at the preacher-made Christians. These are Christians who were sprinkled in infancy and made members of the church, although they have no privileges in the church, and although they are not believers, the church makes them Christians. Another type of preacher-made Christian are those who reach the age of accountability. That is, what's the age of accountability? When you know God and you know what sin is and you know your responsibility, correct? And when you reach the age of accountability, they are induced by some high-pressured evangelist to come forward and make a profession of faith. And I remember telling you once that when I was teaching a junior Bible class with kids between the ages of 7 and 14, we were in a separate building away from the main church, and they made these kids were making professions of faith almost every Sunday, and they were being brought over to the main church so that the numbers could be counted. Those are high pressured evangelists, and so my ministry stopped there when I decided it was time to stop this foolishness, and I preached the message on Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And when I gave an altar call, everybody came. And I said to the pastor who was in charge, he said, well, maybe now you ought to call up or something, the main church, because everybody wants to go over there and make a profession of Christ. Oh, no, we can't do that. I said, okay, so count me out from now on. All right. I dare say countless thousands who enlist under the banner of Christ by the so-called evangelists have no sense of their lost condition. Their consciences have never been pricked by their sins against God. And we read Acts 2:36, where after Peter had given the gospel, the Jews were convicted. And they say, brethren, what must we do to be saved? And it was because they knew their sin. And that's where we stopped last time. And it is a fact that you cannot be saved until you know you need a Savior. You need to know that you're lost and that nothing can save you but Jesus Christ. How do we come to that point? How does a sinner come to the point where they realize that they are in need of a Savior? How does that happen? God calls them. Okay, you're always called before you have faith. Remember that. You're called and then you're given the gift of faith to believe. It's called, then it's given the gift of faith, then it's believing. And I remember myself hearing the gospel, I don't know, I'd say at least, 50 times. Because my business was a sitting duck. The evangelist kept walking up and down the streets. I mean, I heard so many gospels, I felt like I could write one myself. Anyway, but there came a point in time when I heard the same thing about Christ dying for me and my sin, and it was in 1997, on February 23rd. And on that day, it made all the sense in the world to me. Previous to that, it made no sense. I don't care. If he died for me, I'm really sorry about that. Tell me where to send flowers, okay? That was my attitude. But on February 23rd in 1997, when I heard that, my heart was pricked. I was called. That's the process.
What's the process again? Is it a three-step thing? What was it?
The process first is that you're called. And then you're given the gift of faith, Ephesians 2:8.
You see it all in Romans 8:30. And the next that one verse shows the whole process.
Romans 8:30. Go there and read it, Wink. Oh, give us a second to get there now. Yeah. Everybody go to Romans 8:30.
So there's just two things.
What's that?
The two things.
The gift.
The called and the gift. That's it.
Yeah, and then you believe. And then there's the regeneration part. You know about it.
Yes.
Okay, Romans 8:30.
And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The glorification hasn't happened yet, okay? Yeah, that's kind of, that's the future for those of us sitting here.
Okay, so we see that for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. What does that mean?
Before the foundation of the world, he chose us.
He foreknew us before the foundation of the world, and in foreknowing us, he chose us, right?
Foreknowing means much more than
just knowing.
Because he foreknows everything.
Yeah.
But foreknowledge, in the sense that it's used in the Greek there, is actually an affection. More love was actually more.
And it also, very good point, and it's also, matter of fact, I just remembered that. I just remembered when I studied the Greek that we talked about that. But he said, for he whom he did foreknow, then it goes on, and he also predestinated. That's the calling. That's the calling. So in other words, he foreloved, I have loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah, right?
Yeah.
And then he called. And then once he called, he justified. And what is it?
That's where you believe. I mean, we believe that when you're called, then you're given the faith, you're given the gift, and that's Ephesians 2.
Right. And what does Ezekiel 36, 26, 27 say?
You have a new heart,
you have a new spirit, right? And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You know, I always think about that part of that verse, because that means that I'm not doing that on my own. That means that he's helping me, he's causing me to walk in his statutes. And the way, how does God cause us to do that, do you think?
Through the Holy Spirit and through his word.
Yep. In other words, you the Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit come into it?
Okay. You know, and it's amazing how you just go as you walk through your life.
Mm-hmm. What does the proverb say about the steps of a good man?
The order by the Lord.
And that's exactly what it is. Okay. And the way he does it through the Holy Spirit is that it's done like, there's another passage that says, you'll hear a voice that says, go this way or go that way. It's an influence. And in my life, the way I've recognized it is that I'm driving down the road and one day I just decide I want to go home a different way. That's not, if God is in charge and you're making choices every day, but if he's in charge and he's influencing you, then there's a specific reason why everything happens. And it may not make any sense ever in your mind, or as soon as it happened, you might say, oh, I know why that happened, but it's always part of a plan. And that's the influence, yeah.
I have an example of that. It's not dramatic, but I was driving, this was a couple of years ago, in Goshen, and I was ready to pass this person. And I was just about ready to do it, and for some reason, I stopped. And then all of a sudden, all these deer came running across the road. And I just said, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for having me. I just hesitated, and I didn't know why. Then I knew the minute I saw the deer. I said, if you just protected me.
You were going to do it. You were going to do it, but you decided not to do it. And it was the decision not to do it that showed the influence of the Holy Spirit protecting you, guiding you. Okay, so we know that he guides us in everything, not just in passing cars, but in absolutely everything. And us being aware of that, what's the distinct advantage of us being aware that he's guiding us and guiding our lives, and he has a plan for every life? What's the big advantage to knowing that?
It gives you complete
peace.
Peace.
We know that we're protected. Yeah, what else?
Trust.
You can trust him. And the reason is because you know that he's in charge, that he's, and that he tailor-made that plan for you, and that everybody, and we talked about, I was talking with somebody, Ron, this morning, talked about suicide, and his question was, when a person commits suicide, does he die before his time? No, that was part of his plan, that God foreknew that, and by his permissive will, he allowed that person to do that. And the biblical proof of that is, of course, Judas Iscariot, right? Not to mention that in the real world, of the modern world, I should say, in the modern world, that happens, and a lot of people don't quite understand that. But the fact of the matter is, if God has a plan for your life and you do something like that, that also is part of your plan. I would say the same. I had lunch with somebody I hadn't seen in a while, and he says, "So what's going on? What do you think? What's your faith all about?" I told him. I says, "We just believe the Bible is the word of God, and God has a plan for every life, and I'm living a life. I got the good life, right?" Mm-hmm. He says, "So what do you say about all those wars? Why does God allow that?" And I said to him, "Why does everybody blame God?" I said, "Yeah, it's like God didn't say, hey, let's start World War II, guys. Come on." He didn't do that. It was sin that God allowed, and He uses the free choices, not will, but choices of men, to work out plans for every life, every birth, and every death. And he wasn't really satisfied with that because there was nothing he could say.
Pastor, I have a question.
Sure.
Getting back to the what is the age of accountability? So whether you're 10, 8, 40, 50, 60, it's when you
No, that's not what it means. An age of accountability is when a person is old enough to know about sin, know about God, and the responsibility to God. It's not when you're old. It's when you're...
Unless you got Down syndrome or something else.
Yeah, I mean, normally speaking, it's about children. Yeah. It's
so
about...
there is no age.
There isn't.
But there is an age, but there isn't an age. I guess that's what I'm trying to do.
Everybody has a different age.
Well, that's what I mean then. If it's the age is different.
When, let me
for
ask you this. Do you know when you were saved?
Yes.
Okay, I do too.
So that
they
was
weren't
the
same.
No. For me,
no. The age of accountability.
That was the discussion.
People that died lost because they have reached the age of accountability.
And they haven't accepted. Yes. In other words, because
everybody reaches an age of accountability.
Age of accountability is when a child realizes that there's a God and what sin is. So that could be 10, 12, 14, okay? Mm-hmm. But after 14, unless they have some sort of mental deficiency, they know what it is, okay? If if you reach that age of accountability and you don't come to Christ and you die in your sin. You will have to pay an account or give an accounting of your sin. Mm-hmm. But when you get saved, in other words, the age of accountability stops when a person understands that there's a God in sin, period. After that, you're just lost. Okay. Until you're saved, or not.
Is there such a thing like in the law, too, like between a juvenile and an adult?
Yeah, the law had that, the same, yeah. As a matter of fact, I think that's what a bar mitzvah is.
Yeah, the Jews were that.
They had that.
12 years of age.
Yeah.
Oh, that's right.
But they had a law for it. We have grace with it.
I was 12.
What? One second.
Huh? I was always told that was.
No, it's a difference between knowing what sin is and knowing who God is. That's the difference.
That leaves out the age part. That was part of the discussion. We left out the age part. It was when you know the difference between right and wrong. Well, I didn't know the difference until I was 52. So that's what I was.
No, you did know the difference, but you were in a state of rebellion. You didn't want to do it.
You knew you should kill someone.
And you didn't know it because you were dead to God.
Okay.
All right. No, wait.
Okay.
One at a time.
All right, I get it.
You get it? Yeah. So in other words, the age is just a marker. And as was said before, that in the Old Testament, the Jews had bar mitzvahs for both males and females, and that was the age of accountability for them. It was a legal thing. In the age of grace, it's not a legal thing. It's when you're there, okay? In other words, when a child, I'll give you an example. I never believed somebody 12 years old would understand God and the things of God. I took the Basties out for lunch one morning after church or one afternoon, and they told me that Augie was asking all these questions about God, about sin, about this, about that. I says, well, it's very easy to see if he really has reached the accountability. And so we went to lunch, and I brought David with me. And I sat there, and I asked him the same questions I would ask an adult. Do you understand that you're a sinner? Oh, yeah. Why are you a sinner? Well, because I've done things that offend God. And who is God? He's my creator. Every answer that he gave me was exactly the same as an adult would. And I knew from that conversation that he had reached the age of accountability. And I knew that God had stirred his heart because his mother kept telling me about how him and his brother would talk all week about a sermon or about a Bible study, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's how I know he reached the age of accountability. He made a profession of faith. He still reads his Bible. He still comes to church. That's how you know. His brother has not done that yet. And he's I think he's the same age or maybe a little older than Augie was when he got saved. But the fact of the matter is, everybody has an age of accountability as a child. And when you reach that age, because I did, I even asked his brother, I asked him the same questions. And he could not give the answers that made me feel comfortable that he understood about sin. So right now, if you're a child and you're under the age of accountability and something happens to you, I mean, I look at these St. Jude children and it breaks your heart to look at them, but part of me says that, and when they say that, you know, 1 out of 5 children with cancer die, those children, because they probably haven't reached the age of accountability, they're all in glory. And that may not have been the case had they lived, but that wasn't their plan. You understand? You have to remember something. You know, a perfect example of this is, let's say you want to plan a trip to Boston and you want to go a scenic route. So you'll get out, you'll go to MapQuest and you'll say, here's where I live, here's where I'm going, take me the scenic way. You'll go here, you'll go there, you'll go there, you go there, you go there. That's a perfect example. That's a perfect example of people with their plan with God. Everybody's going a different way, but they're going in the same direction. They're either going up or they're going down. And the age of accountability is previous to that. All those that are under that age, if God takes them, he takes them home with him.
Under what age?
Of accountability, whatever that is. It's not a number, Jerry. It's not a number. It's an but I keep telling you, it's not a number. It's an understanding.
You know what, Pastor Tucci,
so at what age?
It's not an adult.
It's not an age.
It's not an age.
It's different for everybody.
It's a child to understand.
How about for you?
You were 49 when you were saved.
Wait, stop.
Wait, stop.
Just stop. There's too much information. It works very simple. It is not about the age of accountability means a point in time when a person, a young person,
an individual,
understands the things of God or not. In other words, they know they're a sinner, they know there's a God, and they know that they're a sinner. They don't have any regard at that moment. Generally speaking, they don't have any regard to get saved or anything. I was 49. You were whatever age you were, okay? And that wasn't the age of accountability. I was accountable the day I was born. And the only thing that God does is he gives us that grace during those formative years when we're young. But once we get over that, once you're 16 years old, you know about God, you know about sin, you know about right and wrong. And if you die in that sin, you're going to be responsible for it. You're lost, and you know that. All lost people know they're lost. They know it.
And they just don't care.
And they don't care. So the age of accountability doesn't have doesn't mean what you're thinking. You're thinking it means, well, I'm accountable to God when I reach a certain age, like when you got saved. No. It means that when you're a kid, when you were a child, when you were a young girl, when you reach 16 years old, we'll use that as you knew about
God. What I was thinking was the bar mitzvah.
That's the law.
That was the law. So that's where my connection is.
So in God's economy with that, when a person reached that age, okay, they were bound by that law. They were bound to be, in other words, that was the age of accountability for the law, but not for grace, because we're no longer under that law.
Right. But it's still
It's still there, but it's not an age. It's a responsibility.
It's like
Everybody at this table had a different age of accountability. They reached the point of understanding it different. We all did.
Certain kids are more mature now, they understand things better than others.
That's a good example. Some kids have understand more than others at certain ages. So that's the age. Yeah, that's a good example, what Wendy said. Sometimes you see children some children at 12 have a better understanding of things than other children of 12. Some children at 12 understand as much as children who are 14. And sometimes children who are 14 have an understanding of an 11-year-old. But they reach a certain point that only God knows when that accountability is there, because he knows their heart. He knows what everything that's in them. And when they reach that age, and from that point on, they are responsible for their sin. And if they die in their sin, even if they're a young person, knowing what sin is and knowing that offends God. I remember this kid, he was 18 years old, worked right in a drugstore, two shops down from my store. And he went out, he graduated from high school. They went to Lake Besick to have a party. The kids did, graduated, came home early the next morning, had his girlfriend in his car. He had one of those Suzukis that had a real short wheelbase. Fell asleep at the wheel. The car rolled over, threw him out of the car. He wasn't buckled up, killed him dead. And I have no doubt he didn't know the Lord, because I talked to him about it. He didn't know the Lord. I have no doubt that he is now in hell. I have no doubt about that in my mind. So we have to understand that age of accountability is just a sense of responsibility that we have. Once we hit that thing where we understand God and we understand sin, we are then responsible for our sin, and we don't want to die in that state. Yes?
What about in the economy of now, of today, where children are not even exposed to
the natural law is written, the law is written on their hearts. They all know it.
The parents aren't even teaching the children because they don't have any.
Romans 1 tells us there's no excuse. The law is written on their hearts, even on children's hearts.
We know right from wrong.
We do. We have a consciousness. Listen, I want to tell you something. You know how you know that's true? Because you're born with sin, okay? And a mother doesn't have to teach your kid to be bad. They're born bad. They don't have to teach them how to be bad, because they bite, they lie, they cheat, they steal, they do whatever they want. It's all about them. You see the natural man there. And when they reach an age where they realize what they are and who they are, okay, then they realize God, and it's on their heart. Whether the parents know it or not is irrelevant.
I was born in iniquity and sin.
Exactly. I was sown iniquity in my mother's womb.
Yeah, they don't know theology or anything like that, but they know that they're sneaking. You know when your parents told you to do this, and you said, yeah, all
it's
right,
the
all
good
right,
versus
all right.
bad in a child.
And you
know
you've
done bad, you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't think of it as a sin against God.
It is.
But they don't know that. That's,
that's,
and I
but
just that, know that for myself.
But now, as a cage of accountability, they do know it. Even if they don't know it's God, it's written on their heart. They know it's wrong. Let me rephrase it. They know it's wrong. A child knows right from wrong at a certain age, okay?
Yes.
And when they're younger. And as they grow older, that sense of right and wrong becomes mature. And when it becomes mature, that's when they're accountable to God for it.
So in other words, you were rebellious until you were 49?
I was probably still a little rebellious. I hate to say it, but I still am a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. No, what I'm saying is that you're born hostile to God. The law's on your heart, and when you reach that age where you know right from wrong, and you know, and again, I'm going back to what we just said, that a child knows right from wrong, but when they are mature enough to get the full meaning of it, and then they start deceiving themselves, deceiving other people, they know what they're doing is wrong, that's when they're accountable to God.
So you were doing all that until
you
were 49?
No, you're doing the same thing she did.
No.
Let me just say this.
that.
Age of accountability, I'm not doing something.
Let me just say this.
Exactly.
Let me just say this. There's a point in a child's growth. They come into this world either with original sin on them or the nature to sin, and it's for sure they're going to sin either way. And when they reach a certain age, 12, 13, 14, 15, everybody's different. When they reach that age, the law of God is written on their heart, and their conscience convicts them. Turn to Romans 2. That'll explain it. I don't know why I didn't go there, first of all, because I'm a dummy. Romans 2, I'm going to read verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Stop. That's somebody in the jungles of South America. That's a child who lives with parents that don't know anything about God. It's the same context.
You read right through the
6. I am. And then it says, he's saying, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Okay? And their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, when you're a child, you know what's right and you know what's wrong, and you're constantly choosing wrong. You're constantly choosing it until you're taught not to do it. And then it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And when you keep doing that and you reach a certain age, you all of a sudden start deceiving yourself. You start deceiving other people. It means that you understand you're doing something wrong because you're disobeying a law that's written on your heart. Now you're held. Now you're responsible to God for your sins, period.
You're held accountable.
You're held accountable for your sins. It's not an age. It's not an age. It's an understanding.
Yeah.
That's the key point to keep in mind.
For everybody.
Absolutely. Just like your, and it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with you understanding your responsibility to God, even if you never heard the name God, because it's written on your heart.
There's somebody there.
Boom. Yeah. You know, it's the guy upstairs, or you know, it's. The big kahuna, they insult God in many different ways, right? Any questions about that? You guys are tough.
We went right for the gnat.
Huh? Yeah, I know, we went right for the gnat. You're right, we did. What do you think that means? God,
I don't know.
God judges the hearts of men. When does God judge?
Jesus Christ.
Huh?
He's a judge.
Judgment day.
He's a judge.
It's judgment day.
By Jesus
Christ.
And you know what to do?
By Christ. He's God incarnate. It's going to be pronounced by Christ. He's going to judge secrets of men by Jesus Christ. They're going to be face
and
to face with the one who died.
What's her name?
Who died from sin.
Anne-Marie. One second. Anne Marie, next to 216, write Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Verses 11 and 12, the saints are judged for their works. And 13 through 15, the lost are judged for their works. That you don't go to hell because of what you do. You go to hell for what you don't do. You don't accept the blood of Christ as a sacrifice that God laid out for you, okay? And because of that, that's what you're judged for. So when the judgment of man comes at the final judgment, you're not judged for anything except what you did in this life. And if you're in the second resurrection, that's in 13 through 15, if you're there, that means that your works are being judged. And to give you an example of how that works, my grandmother didn't know Christ as her Savior. She will not be in the same, she will not receive the same judgment as war criminals do, murderers and rapists do. She will not receive the same kind of... All your works are judged, and God is perfect in his judgment and his in everything. So when it's judged, you are judged perfectly. So whatever your works were in this life, your judgment will reflect that perfectly. And, of course, the more horrendous your life was, the more severe the punishment will be. It's hard to understand the finite mind to understand that, because when we look at punishment, we look at a guy going to prison for life and they're all in the same prison. This isn't what this is about. Because there is a reward system in glory there and a punishment system in hell, and the Bible makes it clear that we're rewarded according to our works and we're punished, it gives the idea that there's more or less in both cases. Where?
Matthew 25, verse 30, and in particular, verse 33 answers the question.
Go ahead.
Wait a minute.
It says 25 to 30, starting at verse 30. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 30. Talk about those that have the talent, you know, given talents, and they get some, and some use it for the Lord, and others didn't. So it says, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep, which is, if you're a sheep, you're God's, on his right hand, and if you're a goat, you're unsaved, but the goats on the left.
That's when he says, judged by Jesus Christ in Romans.
Yeah.
What did you say it's called? The white what?
The white, great white throne judgment.
The sheep.
Thank you.
Jesus is our shepherd.
Okay.
We're the sheep of the shepherd.
You got to go. Okay.
I know. Wait a minute. Great
white throne judgment.
You can't ever see God a lot of chances. God is a spirit. When you talk to the woman at the well, he said God is a spirit. We can't see a being that can be everywhere at one time. Christ is a human representation of God. He is in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is, you see that in 2 Timothy 6. You say he was, he's praising, he's getting at the end of his letter to Timothy, Paul says, he was blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. He's talking about the Father now, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Can't, because we can't be everywhere at once. We can't see someone who's invisible. And he says, to him be honor and eternal dominion. But Christ is the representative that we see there. So when he says we're judged by Jesus Christ, he was God incarnate that we can interpret. Because we're always going to be localized somewhere. Really, in one place. We're not going to be all
and I would just add to that that the incarnate Jesus Christ is also the representation of God the Father and God the Spirit, both. When you think about it, I sometimes think about how people think the Bible is not inspired. But just think about this: suppose God was a spirit, God was a Trinity, but it was a Trinity of an invisible spirit. Okay, imagine that. So imagine trying to pay your sins, an altogether different plan would have to come out. When you look at Scripture and you look at how it's, if you look at the mechanics of it, if you don't look at the spiritual end of it, but you look at the mechanics of Scripture, you can absolutely see that everything works so finely. It's like the greatest Swiss watch that was ever made. So many intricate pieces all blend together to work perfectly. And there's not one piece that you can say doesn't tick with another piece. It's blended together absolutely perfectly. That's why we know it's inspired, because no man-made literature could have ever done what this Bible has done.
Over 40 different men over a period of 14 to 1600 years, most of whom didn't know each other.
Right. And so the point and so the point of
40 men, because you know Hebrews, you know, I mean people think some, you know, but but over 40 men over a period of 14 to 1600 years, most of whom didn't know.
We'll close with that.
Different countries, different cultures.